Well, any of you who have had to lead a Bible study or give a message, or even prepare Sunday school material, the more you look into God's Word, the more you realise how great it is and how little you feel. And you think, who am I to preach on something like this? It's just so amazing. And this is one of those passages where I think, well, where do I start? And you might be thinking, when's he going to finish? Because there's an awful lot here. But anyway, 1 John chapter 1. And the focus I've got is, the mandate I've got is to preach from verses 5, chapter 1 verse 5, to chapter 2 verse 2. Because Ron Hollands last week was preaching on the first part. So we're going to look at it pretty well verse by verse, all right? And so we've got verse 5, and the reason I've put the board up is that I'd like you to be noticing key words in this passage. There are some powerful words, and I don't want you to forget them. And maybe just by doing this simple exercise, it makes it visual as well as audible, all right? So verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Now, can we say it by memory? I wonder whether the children have got it. God is light. Can we say it? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Great statement. So the message that is being spoken of here, the message is not merely words. Look carefully. The message is not merely words. The message is a person, a messenger. And that messenger is described here as the Word of Life. The Word of Life. Do you remember John's introductory words in his gospel? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The message is not simply words. The message is actually the messenger. The Word of Life. His Son, Jesus Christ. So this message is not simply John's words. He's making this ever so clear. This message is not simply his words. He said earlier in verses 1 to 4, the message is not from John. We have heard from him. We have heard and seen and looked at and touched and handled those words in the earlier passage there. So this message is Jesus. Verse 2, he is described as, he is the eternal life. This is he who was with the Father and has appeared to us, still in verse 2. Just referring back there. So eternal life is not even something chronological. It's not simply a period of time. Eternal life is Jesus. And if you haven't got Jesus, you haven't got eternal life. Because eternal life is Jesus. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when we talk about eternal life, often we're thinking about time span. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Eternal life is a person. It's Jesus. This is the message, a person. The reason the life appeared is that we may have fellowship. That we might have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And John says in verse 4, this is the source of your joy and ours. So the first word that I want to put up on the board is, of course, the word message. This is the message. Jesus is the message, right? No, it's not light. The message. Key word. Another word has crept in already. God has created us in his own image. We know that from Genesis. God has created us in his own image. But why? Ron explained very clearly last week that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is why God is not only light, but God is also love. God is love. Because you cannot have God love just in an isolated person. I cannot say I am love. Love exists when it has a subject and an object. And God is love. God created us as an expression of his love. God has created us for fellowship with himself. The Garden of Eden was to be a garden of fellowship between God and man. God had fellowship within himself, and that was being expanded, if I can put it in those words, to include us. The Garden of Eden was to be a place of fellowship. There's this amazing statement in Genesis. The sound of the Lord was heard as he was walking, in the garden in the cool of the day. The sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" You see, there was fellowship. There was relationship. We have been created not simply as servants of God. We have been created in the image of God to have fellowship with God. That's what your life is about. And if you and I do not have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, we're missing the whole point of our existence, of our being. You can have the most amazing career, the most amazing marriage, the most amazing family, the most amazing car, whatever you want to add to that list. But if you haven't got fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, you are missing the point of why you were on this planet. So fellowship with God is what you were created for. And the absence of fellowship with God, the absence of that, means you're missing your purpose. Jesus Christ came into the world to restore fellowship. I just want to ask you, as a pause, are you enjoying that fellowship with God? You see, people say, or I've heard people say, "I'm closest to God when I'm in my garden," or "I'm closest to God when I'm by the sea," or "I'm closest to God when I'm on a mountain." No, you're closest to God when Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. And you're walking in the light as he is in the light. That's where you're closest to God. Whether a mountain or a garden inspires that or amplifies that, great if it does. One of the songs we had in communion this morning was, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars," etc. "Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art." And yet I couldn't stay sitting down for that song. It was just, you know, God is just awesome, isn't he? Utterly awesome. How great thou art. The God of creation. So, message, Jesus. Fellowship with the Father, the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 5, which we've done with the children. This is the message that God is light. And so as not to be ambiguous, John then adds, in him there is no darkness at all. He didn't need to say that. But I was talking with a friend just recently, and I said to him, I said, what would it be like? God is light. Yeah, okay, that's great. But what about if there was just 1% of darkness in God? What difference would that make? I mean, we can tolerate 1%. Think about it. Have you got a suggestion? You're welcome to speak out now. What difference would it make to you if there was just 1% of darkness in God? I mean, you know, come on, 1% is only a little bit. We allow ourselves 1%, don't we? So what difference would it make if God had 1% of darkness? Anyone brave enough to speak up? He wouldn't be God. All right, okay, of course that's true. Anything else? How about your relationship with him if there was 1% of darkness in God?
You couldn't completely trust him.
You couldn't completely trust him. Anything else?
Compromise.
Pardon?
Compromise.
Yeah, he could be compromising. He could be deceiving you. He might be having you on. He might be leading you down the garden path, as we say. You couldn't trust God. If he was 0.1% dark, let alone 1% dark, and as David said, God wouldn't be God. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. In Proverbs it says this, the way of the wicked is like thick darkness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 6, and some of you might take notes, so I'll give you the references. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15b. Who lives in unapproachable light. God lives in unapproachable light. God is light. He is absolute, dazzling, resplendent, awesome. Unapproachable holiness. Look in Revelation chapter 21 and you'll see that in heaven it's depicted as a place where there's no need for the sun. Because God is light. God is the light. And I will just read one of the references there. Revelation 21, verse 21. And verse 20. Verse 22. John says in Revelation 1:22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honour of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it. In other words, nothing dark. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friends, heaven has no darkness. And if you want to, if you think you can take your darkness into heaven, it will actually exclude you from heaven. If I want to hang on to even 1% of darkness and cherish it and nurture it and think, I like that bit of darkness. That's no one, it's not a problem to anybody else, but I'm going to hang on with my bit of darkness. well, that bit of darkness will take you to hell. God is light. And in him, and in his presence, is no darkness at all. Got the message? Live in the light. So, this is light. As in God. Okay? God, the blessed and only ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever, says Paul in 1 Timothy. And so to have fellowship with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, it follows that we must be walking in the light, because that's where God dwells. If you want to walk in the darkness, well, God's over in the light. Got it? So you can't enjoy God's presence if you want to walk in the darkness, because God is in the light. I'm labouring the point because it's so obvious, but it's so obvious that we can miss it. And we can still think, it's okay if I have a bit of darkness in me. It isn't okay. Deal with it. So to walk in the darkness disqualifies our claim to have fellowship with him. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie. We're actually lying to ourselves. And we do not the truth. We do not the truth. So to walk in darkness is to deliberately choose to be where God is not. In verse 7, we have a reference to fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Who is the one another? Well, normally, you would expect this to be one another, as in us here. But John seems to be talking about the fellowship that we have with God. And so at this point, we're going to say that the fellowship that John is talking about, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies from all sin. That one another has got to include you and God, because that's the purpose of our fellowship. God is light. He dwells in light. And we have fellowship with him who is in the light if we walk in the light ourselves. So Christian fellowship is unique because it's based on God. It's not just, oh, you know, I play golf or I play the piano, I play the guitar. We all get on well together because we've got the same interests. It's not like that. It's far higher than that. Christian fellowship is a bond between one another, because first of all, we've got that bond with God. We've got that relationship with God. That's what draws us together. That's what is that unseen witness of the Holy Spirit that you find between believers. That is something really unique and special to being a Christian. And so, the next source of light, is fellowship. Each other. Fellowship with God. I haven't got room for the word there, but for, because God is light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. Now, next week, our brother from Amien Park, he will be dealing with chapter 2, which is all about one another. So I'm not going to touch on that, except to say that the sign that there is darkness in our lives in terms of personal relationships is when we have darkness between us. In the body of Christ, if there is darkness between me and Hamid, all right, me and Claudia, it's going to block our fellowship. And it is a sin against God. And so I'm sure the brother next week will be dealing with what it means to walk in the light or walk in the darkness in terms of our relationships. The third light that we're going to deal with is the light of God's word. God is light. God is light in terms of his purity, his holiness. God is light. We can have fellowship with him and with one another. God is light, and God's word is the outshining, if you like, of that light. All right. Psalm 119, verse 105. What is it? Got it, David. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And again, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And again, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if we're not reading God's word, we're walking in darkness. Anyone here want to walk in darkness? If you do, what are you here for? All right? Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Dear friends, no wonder our country is in a terrible and a tragic mess. Because all the boundaries of God's word have been erased. And we're just saying, oh, has God said that? Not very interesting. I'll do it my way. Well, I know God's word says this, but it's all right. Everybody else is doing it, so I'll do it too. And we are a country, a nation. No wonder we're crashing into one another in every way. Because we're walking in darkness and we do not live by the truth. Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's Psalm 119, verses 97 through to 103. How about the Ten Commandments? I wonder if we were able to go through them now. I'm not sure whether I could go through them. Every one of them. What is the first of those commandments? Just give me the first one. Someone other than David. Come on. What's the first commandment? Hey, this is an evangelical church. We love the Bible, right? What say, Zach? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other God but me. That's it. That is the foundation. Okay? That's the foundation of the building. What happens if you remove the foundation of a building? Yeah? What happens if you remove the foundation? The whole lot collapses. And once you've abandoned the truth that I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other God but me. Once you've abandoned that, anything goes. Yeah? Anything goes. You can write what you like, because it's all down to man and not down to God. That's it. And so, this business about adultery, doesn't really matter, does it? If I don't fancy my wife anymore, I go off with somebody else. Stealing, well, you know, most people fiddle the books. Most people fiddle their tax return or their benefit return. Why shouldn't I? I need a bit more money anyway. Spreading lies, half-truths, gossip, exaggeration. It's okay, everybody does it. Why shouldn't I? You've got to cover your tracks somehow. Really? You see, if we walk in darkness and do not live by the truth, we think, oh, it's only, that's my choice, I can make that choice. But what if we all do it? What if every one of us decides, it's okay if I don't live by the light, I just live by the, what I want to live by, really? When the whole of society is doing that, you get the mess that we've got now. But when you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with God and us, and with one another, and we'll finish the sentence in a moment. Just a few more quotes about light. Psalm 27 verse 7. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You see, without this salvation, dear friend, you're in darkness. Your spiritual eyes are blinded, according to 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. If you don't believe, the reason you don't believe is that you've been blinded. You haven't seen the majesty and the glory and the outshining of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Romans 13. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Get rid of the darkness. It will only destroy you. In Psalm 36 verse 9, in your light we see light. Proverbs 6:23, this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light. Fellowship, if we say that we have fellowship with God, it means that we are cherishing his word and seeking to live by it, not in a legalistic way to get merit points so that we might possibly get to heaven. It's nothing like that. It's living according to God's word because we love him and we want to follow him. And we want to be where he is eternally, in the chronological sense. But we want to be where he is now, in the immediate. And we can only be in his presence now when we walk in the light. And walking in the light means walking in the light of his word. You might think, well, Andrew, sounds like I've got to be perfect before I can have this fellowship. And I'm not, so I've had it. Well, there's hope. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. It purifies us from all sin. So, provision is made. Hallelujah. Provision is made. So, where have we got? We've got walking in the light, God's word. Okay, I think that's right. Yeah. Okay, nearly there. So how about sin and forgiveness? I guess we are inclined to move towards one extreme or the other with regard to sin and forgiveness. All right? On the one hand, we can gloss over our sins. And we can say, well, you know, it's not that serious, really. It's all right. I'm handling it. I've got it under control. I'm struggling with it a bit. But I'll be all right. And we just don't deal with it. And believe me, I've been there. So I know. We can play it down and think that we're okay. And on the other hand, we can live in continual guilt and condemnation over past sins, even though we've repented of them and been forgiven by God. Do you know what I mean? That you've dealt with something, you've moved forward in your Christian life, you've repented, you're not messing around now, you've dealt with it, you've repented, but it keeps coming back to your memory. Well, of course it does. Because you've got a brain. And it's going to come back to your memory. And Satan plays on that and plays on that and plays on that. So that our past sins, it's as though we're still carrying the guilt. Still carrying the guilt. But we're told here, in verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There is that cleansing. Do you know that scripture where God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more? Some of you might know that verse. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. God isn't saying that he forgets. God cannot forget. God is making a choice not to keep remembering it. If you are in Christ and you have repented of your sin and confessed your sin before the Lord, God is not looking at you as a filthy sinner anymore. All right? God is looking at you clothed in Christ. Mark Coonan read a fantastic scripture, well, scripture's fantastic, but Mark Coonan read a scripture in communion this morning, and can I put a plug in for communion? Please come along to communion. 9:30 to 10:15, it's just a precious time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. All right? By one sacrifice for sin, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So you've got this sort of paradox here that I'm made holy by the blood of Christ, but I'm also being made holy. I am completely forgiven, and God looks upon me not as a filthy, disgusting vermin of a sinner, but he sees me in Christ, his Son, cleansed by the blood, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And if I start saying, oh, Father God, I'm just such a filthy, horrible sinner, this, that and the other, I'm denying the truth, because the truth is I'm in Christ, and it's about time I started celebrating it. We are in Christ. We are. That scripture is just amazing. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. That's you and that's me if we're in Christ. Those who are being made holy. Yeah, I'm being made holy. And so the blood of Jesus goes on cleansing me from all sin. But that's not an excuse to play down my sin. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Let's sin a bit more so that we see more of God's grace. No, we don't do that. That's disgusting to do that. Shall we sin so that God's grace may be more magnified? That's really perverse. No, we won't. It was sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was sin that made the Father turn his back on his Son. That's why Jesus said, Father, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father forsook the Son because of my sin and yours. So sin and forgiveness. I'll just put those here. Last two big words. Advocate. Chapter 2. My dear children, and can I remind you, that's what you are. We are dear children in God's family. Alright? So, let's love one another. Yeah? We're brothers and sisters. I know life is busy, but it'd be nice if we got in touch with one another through the week and not just on Sundays. Try a bit of friendship and fellowship or a phone call or whatever else through the week. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Alright? John is not taking sin lightly. He's not minimizing it. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate. So this is the next word. Last but one. Advocate. That is a legal representative. Abraham needs an advocate. One who represents him to the legal system. He has to have an advocate. You want an advocate who's actually on your side. Alright? Be rather sad if your advocate actually didn't believe in you. We have an advocate with the Father. An advocate who is on our side. An advocate who so loved the world that he became incarnate, gave his life on the cross so that he could take our sin. Our advocate is also our Saviour. Our advocate is also our sacrifice, because that's the last bit that we're coming to. Jesus represents us before the Father. And we were celebrating this in communion. Since we have a great high priest, you could put a great advocate, a great high priest, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Don't just treat it lightly. Hold on to it. For we do not have a high priest, and indeed an advocate, who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with... What word do you put there? Boldness? Confidence? Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is on our side. He gave his life on the cross. He paid the price. He is on your side. Will you join his side? Or do you still want to hang on to your own in darkness? Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He is the righteous one. The last one. I'm going to confuse you now. If I haven't confused you already, I'll confuse you now, right? What does that say? Josh, what does that say? Halasmos. Or something. Anyone good at Greek? Because I'm not. All the Greek I learned when I was at Bible college, I've forgotten. Shame on me. Halasmos. Okay. Where does this come in the text? Chapter 2, verse 2. He, Jesus, our advocate, the message, the word, the eternal life, the light, he is the halasmos for our sins. And not for ours only, but the sin of the world. Now, we have an ESV Bible for the church, which uses the word propitiation. You try saying that without your false teeth in. Propitiation, all right? I mean, that is one word that is so out of the English vocabulary, I'm surprised they use it. Anyway, the NIV uses the word atoning sacrifice. Right, this is something for you to think about. Yeah, halasmos. This is for you to think about. The reason the ESV has chosen propitiation is because propitiation includes the concept of the wrath of God. And of course we know that the wrath of God is being revealed against sinners. Utterly biblical. Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 onwards. The wrath of God is something that we should celebrate. We wouldn't want a God who is soft on sin. So no one's going to question that. In this passage, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins, potentially, of the whole world. And what I want for you to think about is this. Sorry if this has gone on a bit long, but I need to do this. The atoning sacrifice, the halasmos. Are you, if you're in Christ, in view of what I've been teaching just now, are you under the wrath of God or in the grace of God? What is your present state? Are you under God's wrath or are you in his grace? Think carefully. If you are in Christ, it doesn't refer to anyone who's not in Christ. Okay. If you're in Christ, God sees you that way. Therefore, my teaching on this would be that you are not under the wrath of God. You are made perfect forever, although you are being made holy. Okay? So you're not under God's wrath. And so, therefore, I personally would choose not the word propitiation, I would choose the word atoning sacrifice. Because he is the atoning sacrifice. Takes us back to the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the covering. And that sin has all been covered now. It's been dealt with. My past sin, my present sin, and even my future sin is dealt with forever. Forever. And I think that there ought to be just one big hallelujah because that's true. Because if it isn't true, then we are, of all men, to be pitied. So God calls us. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So we're going to finish off with the song, Lord, the light of your love is shining.